this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Last week, I made some remarks concerning the revival taking place over at Asbury College. And those comments I do stand by. I can't tell you if they're having revival or not. I'm not going to speculate. I do believe that the way that they are going about things is unbiblical. I do believe that they're not quite doing it right. But then I also kind of thought for a minute and I go, well, often people who receive revival ain't right. And perhaps the Lord is correcting them. I don't know. I'm not apologetic, but I began to think about this revival. And as I began to think, I even saw that it made the news. Could you imagine the word revival in the news? It made me smile a little bit. You know? And then as I sat and I've been listening to sermons and I've heard it mentioned in a lot of different sermons and it kind of bugged me a little bit. You know, well, it's not revival. It's not revival. Can't be revival. Not revival. Never going to be revival like that. Ain't revival. I sat there and I said, well, aren't our churches so cold? And here we are talking about revival. I want revival. Don't you want revival? I want to see hearts and minds turn to Christ, not because I want to see the show of it, not because I want to see it so I can say that I saw it, but because I personally need it. And I dare to say that every single last person in this room could sit here and say, I ain't where I ought to be. We might even be able to say, I'm not where I once was. And I want to be closer, and I want to feel the things I felt, and I want to do the things that I used to do, and I want to be that person again. Because we want revival. And all the excuses we pour into why we can't, oh, I'm comfortable, oh, it's convenient, oh, I'm too old, I'm too young, I got too much going on, I love this too much, all the things we say to avoid the thing we need the most. Talking to my doctor recently, my doctor says, well, it doesn't show that you come in all that often. I go, nope. He goes, I bet you got excuses too, don't you? And I go, yup. He goes, I bet you even know that those excuses ain't helping you none. I go, yup. I like my new doctor. He's got a bit of a sense of humor to him. Holding off the thing you know you need. With a bunch of reasons and excuses you've got no use for. I want to read this passage of scripture to you. Because I thought, if we're going to talk about who is and who's not having revival, and we don't think certain people are having revival or could have revival, again, I don't care if they're having it or not. If they are, I praise the Lord. If they're not, well, something important I need to do. And I need to show them how to have revival. Well, that ain't the way you do it. Well, there ain't a lot of examples to show how to do it anymore. We're so good at sitting there pecking things down and beating on things and this is wrong and that church is wrong and they're wrong. We ain't put enough time in being right. We ought to be right. There's a passage of scripture that's so often used when it comes down to revival, and I'm going to go to it now. Chapter 7, verse 14 of 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I want to be clear about this passage of scripture. Those words that we rely on so heavily for revival, those words weren't written to the church age. Those words aren't for you and me. They were written at a time where it's almost the grand opening of the temple, and they're said to Solomon as we are getting everything ready to go. And he's talking in the verse before. Let's go ahead and read that poor lonely verse, the one that comes before the popular one. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And then he says, in these cases where I shut up the water and I send down the locust to convict them, in times of conviction, if my people humble themselves, pray, seek my face, repent of their sin, that I will heal them. Now he says, I'll hear them, I'll forgive them, I'll heal them. Anybody here, you feel like the locusts are out in your field? Anybody here, you're waiting for water, ain't coming. You're looking up to the sky and say, man, it's awful dry. Perhaps it's not a problem in your life. Maybe you're just sitting there going, it's been an awful long time since I've been convicted to do anything or convicted of anything. When was the last time your sin bugged you? Oh no, we've got a brand new religion. Sin shouldn't bug you. It's wrong for sin to bug you. We ought to just be comfortable and happy in our sin, and God will love you anyway, and that is fine. That ain't right. If there is sin, there is distance between me and God. That's what it does. God is light, sin is dark. Can't have it in the same space. So if I've got sin, it ought to bug me. We've talked endlessly and on end about sin and its dangers. If I got sin, it ought to bug me. And if I ain't bugged, there's something wrong. There ain't no conviction coming. And sometimes we'll sit there, we'll hear that sermon. Somebody will say something in just such a way, we'll read that passage of Scripture for the billionth time, but this time it's a knife in your heart. And you go, oh Lord, I need you. I've lost my way. I've fallen off path. Oh Lord, I've got this need, I've got this problem, and I know the problem that I have is because I did something wrong. I know my life ain't what it should be. I know that that lifestyle has invited things into my life. And now I am suffering from the locusts. I'm suffering from the drought. And I need you. I need you. When was the last time you got down on your knees and said, Lord, I need you. What I got going on right now ain't right. There is a problem in my heart. There's a problem in the land. And I need revival. While these words were not said to us, I firmly believe that this is how my God works. I firmly believe that while it was not written to us, we could still use it. Because I see it played out so often in the New Testament as well. What should we do when we got distance between us and God? Number one, humble yourself. Is that not what the verse says? Number one, what's the first thing? Humble yourself. Well, I don't think the same way that old church does. Humble yourself, because it ain't about you. It ain't about the people in the church. It's about God and His Word. You got to square up to it. I'm so tired of that language. Well, what do you think? What do you believe? Well, I'm not sure. Listen, the Bible says what it says. And if you want revival, you got to take it seriously. It's not about how high-minded you are, how clever you think you are, what everybody else is saying in the world. What does the Bible say? Because you ain't going to find scriptural revival without Scripture. How can you expect the moving of God in your life if you ain't hearing what He's got to say? Those fun people on their YouTube channels, Those television preachers, those motivational speakers, those quote-unquote pastors that get up and they give more of a TED talk than a sermon, those people are giving you opinions. Well, how do you know their opinions? They don't jive with the book. Well, God says just come and your sin don't matter. Your sin does matter. He took it to the cross. It matters so much. That's how serious it was. It put a distance between us and God, one that could only be filled by the blood of Christ. It is serious. Get humble. Get humble. Well, I think I'm a pretty decent person. I don't rob banks. I don't do this. I love the I'm not as bad as I could be approach. But I want to remind you that no one has ever gotten into heaven. No one has ever gotten close to God because they're not as bad as they could be. Sit there and you rob a bank. Well, I didn't shoot the teller. What's the problem? A lot of other people shoot the teller. I should be let off. Sin is sin. Well, yeah, I told a lie, but it wasn't like a big lie. It was just a little tiny one. Deceit's deceit. Well, yeah, I took something that wasn't mine, but I didn't take a lot. Yeah, I coveted, but it's not as bad as if I did that, you know. According to the Lord, you do it in your heart, you do it. Which I don't know about you, but I'm not all that great at math, but if sinning here is sin, right? If thinking it is sin and doing it is sin, as 1 + 1 = you are not as great as you think you are. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I'm not talking about, like, as I prayed earlier, knuckles dragging on the floor with your lip along with it, just, I'm a bad person, I'm no good. That's not the point. The point is, don't get puffed up with yourself. The point is, don't think you're sufficient in yourself. You need God. Those locusts ain't going anywhere without Him. That rain ain't coming without Him. That solution, that revival you long for will never come without Him. You can't fabricate it. You can't find it in a can. I got an email just recently. Follow these steps in your church to have revival. Oh my, I wish. Wouldn't that be fun? If I just sat there, man, my heart ain't right. And I open up these books and I follow these 11 steps and bam, revival. I looked through all those steps. Well, I know how many times repentance was brought up. Zero. But I'll tell you what. If I pack the pews, I'll have revival. And I'll tell you what, if I get more seeker sensitive in my Sunday school and in our worship services, guess what we'll have? Revival. Put on these big productions. We get out there. We get our name out there. We push and we push and we push. Hey, aren't we having a good time? Hey, look, the first 100 people show up, we'll pay your light bill. Hey, the person who brings the most in the year, they're going to get a brand new truck. Hey, we'll do those things. And according to this, I'll have revival. All I see is numbers. All I see is money. All I see is trickery and gimmicks and things I used to do in the apartment industry to get people to come look at my apartments. Hey, the first 100 people that come in, I'll take half off your application fees. Hey, the first 10 people who sign up, I'll give them the first month's rent for free. Hey, it's games. It's trickery. It's salesmanship. It's not revival. I'll tell you what, if I measured revival based on how many people were in the pew, I don't know what revival is. I must humble myself, not broaden myself, not make myself look better. I need to acknowledge that the things I'm doing in my life ain't working. These sins that I've got in my life, whether I like them, whether I could justify them, whether I can make excuses for them or not, they ain't working for me. And I talked to somebody, sounds like you ought to give up the liquor. No, I don't think that's the problem. Well, you keep getting arrested for drunk driving. Again, not great at math, but this plus this equals that, right? Oh, yeah, okay, all right. You know, that's like my doctor talking to me. Matt, got to lose some weight. Yeah. Sounds like you need to cut down how much food you eat. No, doc, I don't think that's the problem. You'd laugh at me. Well, you'd laugh at me. No, it's not the food. No, because it tastes good, so it can't possibly be the problem, right? No, doc, you got to eat. What else would I do if not my sin? It ain't helping you. It's hurting you. If revival is measured by your closeness to God and sin pulls you backwards, it's hurting you. I don't care what it tastes like. It's hurting you. I don't care how fun it is. It's hurting you. It's hurting you. When we were a kid, we were kind of dumb. I ain't saying I got much better, but when we were a kid, we were kind of dumb. We used to play this game called Jump Off the Shed. Person who could jump the furthest off the shed won. I lost. And it hurts. Oh, it hurts. Because as it turns out, a game called Jump Off the Shed is exactly what you think it is. And it ends exactly how you think it would. I think I sprained my ankle. Somebody else broke their leg. It was not a good game, but we played it. It was fun because we ran out of frogs in the creek to go get. Sitting there, doctor's talking to me. Well, what'd you do? I jumped off a shed. Well, I would highly recommend you don't do that. Yeah, but all the kids will think I'm dumb. All the kids will think I'm a baby. Got to jump off of the shed, doc. I got to. Now, that'd be foolish for all other reasons. All the peer pressure, all the games. You got to humble yourself. That stuff ain't working. How about all the things you should be doing that you ain't? How's your Bible reading? You think it's helping you with revival? Oh, yeah, brother, I'm really getting a lot out of it. Good, good for you. Well, brother, to be honest with you, it's hit and miss. So is your likelihood of revival. How's your prayer life, your conversation with the Lord? We'll talk about prayer here in a second. But how often is that going on? I mean, you don't maintain your spiritual fitness, you're going to have a spiritual problem, right? Don't maintain your physical fitness, you have a physical problem. You don't maintain your spiritual fitness, you have a spiritual problem. Are you maintaining the things you ought to maintain? Hey, how about this? Are you giving the gospel? Are you inviting people to church? Are you standing as the salt and the light in this world? Are you having a good testimony that points others towards Christ? If you're not, well, I would dare say, what's going on there? What do you call a thing that no longer has purpose? Doesn't it feel awful to not have a purpose? You have a singular purpose. You've got the Great Commission. You've got a job to serve the Lord. You ain't doing it. Guess what? You ain't going to feel right. You're not going to feel good. Oh, well, now, hold on. It makes me nervous to do those things. It will at first. But if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're not going to feel right. That's just plain and simple. Take a fish out of water, he don't feel good. Put a monkey in the water, he don't feel good. What do we need? We need to do what we're called to do. We need to serve our purpose. We need to do what has to be done. It'll keep us fit, keep us active, keep us right. But everything with a purpose needs to maintain its purpose. We need to humble ourselves about what's going on in our lives and what's causing it. Because ultimately, at the end, anything other than serving the Lord, anything other than maintaining what Christ told us to maintain, is simply serving ourselves. The stuff you're putting into your body is serving yourself, but it's hurting you. The things that you are doing that God has asked you not to do, yeah, it serves yourself. It makes you look a certain way to people who are impressed by such things. But it hurts your relationship with God because he told you not to do it. Let me tell you a little something about growing up in my house. If I did not do what my father asked me to do, I expected some sort of punishment. Did you not? Were we not all raised the same? I expected some kind of correction. So I'll tell you what, my mom brought this up recently. She goes, I heard in that sermon that you preached where you told about how you'd rush through all the chores just before I got home. And I go, Mom, how many times did you come home? We were sweaty, running, and the dishwasher just started. How many times? You knew this whole time we ran through those chores. You ever see a 14-year-old kid running behind a lawnmower? If we had a time machine, I'd show you. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. We'd waste the day away serving ourselves. And you know what I always found out? It was miserable running behind a lawnmower. It was miserable having to do the dishes twice because the first time I did them, I didn't do them clear enough because I was doing them fast because Mom was turning the corner. Right? Hurry up, she just parked. I was miserable doing it twice. And then I'd get punished for doing them wrong. I realized I was serving myself, but I was hurting myself in the serving of myself. That's our sin, folks. And we got the audacity to sit there. Well, that's legalism. You're hurting yourself. And you're sitting there saying, well, I got liberty. You got liberty, but it ain't right. You know, we got some of these toddlers here in the church. They'll throw themselves down on the ground, smack their heads against the ground. Want to know why? Because they're strong enough to do it, man. I saw Melody, she sat there, she headbutted a stair. Big old goose egg. Just kind of looked over at me. Ha! Man, I need to watch out for you. You got liberty. You got the ability. Sure, you could. But why? Why? If my desire is closeness with the Lord, if my desire is to have no contact with all the problems and sin in my life, if my desire is to not have those consequences, why would I play with it? And why would I argue it's right to be there? It's hurting me. It's slowing me down. We're told to lay aside the weight of sin, aren't we? Those weights that so easily beset us. Slow us down, right? I've got weights in my basement. Could you imagine going for a run carrying a 50-pound weight? You could. I mean, my goodness, I'm sure there's a lot of people that could. I saw one guy that when we ran that race, that I tell you what, they were flying. I'm pretty sure one or two of them weren't even touching the ground. There's, they took off. I watched them run that way. It only seemed like 10, 15 minutes later, they came running back the other way. How'd you do 5 miles that fast? Look at you. They could have carried a big old weight, but why would you? Why would you carry extra burdens of sin and consequence when you ain't got it? And why would you call that liberty? Everybody else is looking at you going, what are you doing? What makes me stronger? This is the race, not the practice. What are you doing? We only get one shot at this. Don't play games. What's the next thing that it tells us to do? Why, it tells us to pray. Now, I'm not talking about a religious experience. I'm not talking about a religious habit and how it could be beneficial to the growth and integrity and strength of your mental health. I'm talking about one person talking to their God. That's what I'm talking about. We over-spiritualize prayer in this society. This is a real conversation. When I pick up the phone and I call my dad, we have a real conversation about real things. When I get down and I talk to my Heavenly Father, that's exactly what it ought to be. When I sit there and I call and say, hey, listen, here's some business we got to do. We got to do this. We got to do that. We're thinking about things. We're planning things out. That's the kind of conversation I have with my Heavenly Father. Hey, Lord, I want to let you know. I know you know. But yesterday I did this thing. And the more I think about it, the more I know that it wasn't something you'd want me to do. And I want to let you know I'm sorry. And I went back and I made it right and I fixed it. But I want you to know I acknowledge my sin and I acknowledge my responsibility to be better. And I'm going to do so. Please forgive me. Hey, Lord, you know, tomorrow I've got this test coming up. Lord, I've got this procedure coming up. You know, I know you're watching over me. I know you got a plan for me. And Lord, though I don't know what it is, I want you to know I trust you. And Lord, if you choose to go this way, you choose to go that way with it. I trust you. Hey, Father, I've got this infliction. I've got this problem. Hey, Lord, there's this issue within my family. Hey, Lord, there's this thing going on at work. I trust you. I'm going to do what you ask me to do during it. That's a conversation. That is a relationship. Oh, Lord, give me this and give me that and, oh, forgive me of my sins. And, Lord, I tell you what, we'd like to see a better world. In Jesus' name, amen. That's fun for public prayer. That's quite all right when you're praying before Sunday school. And you know what? That's even acceptable for a dinner prayer. Hey, Lord, please bless this food. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's acceptable. But when you are alone with God, get the business done. Have the conversation. You treat him like he's right there in the room because, buddy, if you're saved, you better believe he is. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You have a real conversation. You want revival? You got to start treating God like he's there. Well, brother, what a thing to say. Yeah, it's a thing to say. Because how often do we sin like he ain't in the room? How often do we watch things like the Holy Spirit ain't there to see it? I've seen a lot of people, they'll change their behavior in the presence of a pastor, but they've got no clue the Holy Spirit dwells within them. Been church members for decades, but they'll still sit there and, oh yeah, I would never do that. But they're out there doing it with the Holy Spirit in tow. You're worried about the wrong man. We have a blindness to God. Your prayer life ought to shine a light that he's there, that he's present, and you got some respect for his eyes on you. we were sitting here playing hide and go seek with the boys. We got the cameras up and running yesterday. I was playing hide and go seek with the boys. So basically, I was in front of the cameras, and they had to go hide, and I had to guess where they were. And I'm like, man. And they thought they were so clever. I got into an argument with Xander. He was up underneath one of the tables. You're under the table in the fellowship hall close to the door. He sits there. He pulls up his walkie-talkie. Which table? We went back and forth like that a little bit. Son, it's the one right in front of the door. Which door? You know, just playing with me. I don't know how much he knew. I didn't talk to him about it. We just laughed about it, right? Just getting a good giggle out of it, right? Playing games. But I got scared a little bit because there were moments where he could easily slip out of the camera's view. There are safe zones here from the cameras that you could go, and if you choose, you could pick your nose, and we wouldn't know. But he'd slip out of those zones, and he'd find a spot to hide real fast. And what scared me, just a little bit, you know, people, we act different when we see those things, right? He'd sit there, and I know he'd be running when the camera couldn't see him. And you're not allowed to run in church. And I would know that a certain behavior would take place, and at a certain point, he'd hide, and he jumped out, and he did a funny little monkey dance. He'd jump back out. He could go in and out of my view. He could act one way when I ain't looking and act another way when he knows I am. But I can't do that to my God. He sees me. I need to acknowledge he's there. I need to show some respect. Right? There are things I wouldn't do in front of my dad. Right? There are actions, things that I would say. You know, I was nice and quiet in front of my dad when I wasn't being goofy. Didn't act up certain ways around my dad because I had respect for him. And I've even said this today. If my dad needs help with the chores, and then a little bit recently that's been necessary, you know, I'll go do it. Why? Because I'm afraid he's going to take me over his knee? Nope. It's respect. It's respect. That's the dad, yeah. Absolutely, dad, yeah. Same with my mom. Yeah, mom, absolutely. Don't even question. Yeah, I don't want to bug you. I know you're an adult. Yeah, yeah, it means I can actually complete it properly now. Yeah, you know. It's respect. When I go to my Heavenly Father and I treat Him like He's there, that's some respect. You can't have revival without respect to the Lord. We need to redevelop that relationship and redevelop it with some respect. We need to cast all our care on Him like He asks us to. Father, I'm worried. I know worry is a sin. I know it ain't right, but I'm worried. Lord, I got some doubt creeping in. Lord, I got some problems, and they're bigger than me. Lord, I got some things I got to figure out that's just a little bit outside of my experience, a little bit outside of my intellect. Lord, I could use someone that you put into my life to help me out. You know, I've often found that there's always somebody just adjacent that knows exactly what I need to know. And so very often I am they're either put into my radar or I'm put into theirs. And they're like, oh, hey, I'll help you. Love it. Need it. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you to put someone in my life. Lord, I need you to give me some advice somehow, be it through your word or through the encouragement of others. Lord, I have cares. Help me carry them. Help me. And of course, we know that a very important part of our prayer is apologizing for our transgressions. Children, they apologize a certain way. We apologized a certain way when we were children. Now say you're sorry to your brother. Sorry. You know, my mom was really good at that. She'd sit there and say, Matt, apologize to your brother. And then she'd almost fully turn, giving me the full ability to make an ugly face at my brother. You know, I'm sorry. I'm going to kill you later. You know. The moment she goes, your face is going to feel different, man. I'm telling you. She's going, Doubt, Jason, you say you're sorry. He turned, sorry. Now, there's that kind of sorry, which we know is empty. It's hollow. Lord, I'm sorry I did wrong. Then there's the apathetic, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my sins, Lord, the ones that I've committed since the last time I asked you to forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, you're so bothered. Oh, you're so affected. Oh, I can feel the conviction coming right off of that. Now again, in public prayer, please do not start telling me about the argument you had yesterday. Congregation don't know that. If I'm praying congregation, I say, Lord, please forgive us of our sins. That is just fine. But again, when you're alone, you're in that room with God, you be real with Him. You don't got to grovel, but you got to be real. Lord, this is what I did. I know it's wrong. I'm sorry. Give me the strength to not do it again. Give me the wisdom, the learning, the understanding. Give me the conviction that I may stand in life without this sin ever happening again. That's what we ought to do. Lord, I'm sorry. What's the next thing that He says for us to do? To seek His face. You know, you get to learn a lot about God by reading the book. His attitudes, His expectations, a little bit about His personality. Oh, sure, no one's ever seen His face, but I tell you what, every time I get into His Word, I see a little bit more about Him, don't I? This is what He thinks. This is what He values. This is why He does what He does. I ought to seek His face. And not just seek His face in His Word, which we ought to do, which is very important. You can't have revival without it. But we ought to seek His face in the things around us. You know, you wake up this morning, it's Sunday morning. Now, many people are sick. Many people can't. Many people have obstacles that are absolutely nothing they could do with. But it's Sunday morning. As a church member, where should I be if I want to get fed? Right here. Now, I know I'm preaching to the crowd that's already here. I get that. But you got to say stuff, right? You got to cover the bases. You ought to be right here. Some folks are sick. I ain't judging those that didn't show up this morning. I want to be clear on this. My point is this. You got to go where He is. Oh, I can have fellowship and I can have religion right from home. Yeah, you could. But I'd rather go right where He is. Right where two or three are gathered, the Spirit is there. You could. Right? I want you to think about your favorite restaurant, the best restaurant you've ever had. I want you to go ahead and think about it. I want you to think about the last thing you ate there at the best restaurant you've ever been to in your life. Think about it. You got it? Now, I want you to imagine that meal delivered by like DoorDash, Uber Eats, something like that. Talking about somebody put the meal together. And they put it in a nice styrofoam box for you. All the juices and oils commingling together. They then put it on the counter for some guy or girl to come by and grab, put in their car with six or seven other orders, and get to you within 45 to 50 minutes. And about an hour after that meal is prepared, there you are, eating it up. That's your sermons from home, by the way. When we were under that pandemic thing at Flat Rock, that was our solution, is to do church via Zoom. And I'll tell you what, not even the pastor liked that business. He's like, that's not working. That's not good. He got out of that as soon as he could. Why? Because that's exactly how it felt. Oh, Lord, You're everywhere. One time, Danielle and I even got clever. We dropped the kids off at my mom's house. We took a device out hiking. We were out in the woods, sat there, sat down, had to finish the services right there. We walked out to a spot, we sat down, we watched the services in that spot. When the pastor said amen and the live feed cut out, we just kept going. That still wasn't right. Even out in nature, it still wasn't quite right. Right? Well, I find God out in nature. You know what? So do I. But you know where you're going to find Him? Right in His house. I could talk to my mom on the phone. I could talk to my mom via Skype. I could talk to her over the internet. But I tell you what, if I really want to see my mom's face, I might as well just go to where she is. Yes? I ought to be where the Lord is. I ought to seek His face. Now, some people sit there and say, well, I'll put my own devotions together. I'll put my own stuff together. Listen, I've been trained for as long as any other pastor out there in how to put stuff together. And I'll tell you this, I would still rather be preached at than preach. Right? Sure, I could sit there and put it all together at home, but there ain't nothing better than when I see God face to face. I meet Him where He is. We need to seek him in his word. We need to seek him in his house. We need to seek him in our lives. I've seen so often where God's people will get into some kind of pickle or another, and then by some miraculous circumstance, the solution presents itself. There he is. I've often found that when my life is not what it should be, my answers, the answers to my problems, the answers from the Lord slow down, and sometimes they're not there. Why? Because I've moved myself away from them. I've not humbled myself. I've not prayed. I've not sought his face. So there's no wonder why I can't find him. There's no wonder why I can't get to where he is, because I've wandered far, far away. Was that not our message last week? I tell you what, while the Lord will seek that one sheep that goes astray, it is much better to be in the 99. Much better to be in the 99. I would rather be close to him than have him come find me and deliver that blessing in a place far, far away. I want to be able to look up in the moment of danger and see that he's right there. What else does it say? It says we must turn from our wicked ways. You know the difference between I'm sorry and repentance, right? Had to have a conversation with somebody yesterday just like this. I don't care about I'm sorry. I want this to stop. This must stop. The difference between I'm sorry and repentance is that the behavior stops in repentance. Right? It's no longer, Lord, I'm sorry. No. Lord, I'm sorry. And this is the plan to make sure this don't happen again. Or, Lord, I got real close to this sin. This is the plan to make sure I don't get there. We had a meeting last night about how to prevent devastation. We need to have that kind of conversation between us and the Lord all the time. How do I prevent devastation in my private life? How do I prevent devastation from the everyday things that I do? How do I make sure I stay within your good graces? This is what I do. We need repentance. Both I'm sorry and I'm not doing it again, and this is how I'm not doing it again. Because I'll tell you what, it's a slap to God's face every time we plead the blood and we come back to plead it again. Hey Lord, it's me again. Number 1001, Lord, so grateful you're willing to forgive everything I've got. I've got a black card for sin, don't I? Just charge it and charge it and charge it and charge it. That ain't right. That's the Lord's blood that covered your sin. What a menace we are. How ungrateful we present ourselves when we sin and sin and sin. With the thought that I could always just say I'm sorry. Obedience is better than sacrifice, my friends, as the scripture tells us. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We need to turn from our wicked ways, even if we don't see them quite so wickedly. Right? Oh, it's not that bad. Other people are worse. It's not that big of an indiscretion. It ain't got to be big to put distance between you and the Lord. 10 to 1, you had to move away from the Lord a little bit just to get to it. You need to make it right. You need to turn away from those things. Actions have consequences, and I don't care what society says. Actions will always have consequences, and sin will always do what sin does. You ever meet somebody who keeps a pig in their house? I had a friend one time, they had a little pet pig. And they're like, I'm like, well, isn't that bad? Oh, no, we got a good pet pig. He lives right here in the house with us, sleeps over here. We got a litter box for it. And I go, there's a litter box for the pig? Yeah, litter box for the pig right over here. Oh, they got it all figured out. They had cute little clothes for the pig. They had a bathing procedure for the pig because of its skin condition, because pigs are supposed to be in the mud. And if you don't put them in the mud, you got to go out and buy $80 prescriptions to rub on the pig. Because the mud can't come inside the house. But then they would sit there and say, well, we do have some problems. He does tear things up. He does chew on things. He does like bite and rip into things. And every now and then he will sit there and try to lay down in the litter box and roll all over the litter box and just carry the litter box through the house. And that's a bit disruptive. Folks, you can wash a pig. You could brush his teeth and curl his hair and perfume him and bring him in and teach him to use the litter box and put pretty clothes on him and make him look quite good. Put your favorite sport team shirt on him. There you go. And he's still going to be a pig. Those people who have flea circuses. Oh, we've got a flea circus. I don't know exactly how they work, but in my thought, and some of you are going to sit there and say, well, brother, flea circuses don't really have fleas. In my mind, they do. We'll talk about flea circuses later. But you got pet fleas, you're going to itch. Right? You can't change the nature of a thing. Sin will always do what sin does. A little leaven always leavens the lump, doesn't it? Leavens the whole lump. Well, you know, I want this side to be good, but this side to be unleavened. You can't do that. You mess around with leaven, you're going to leaven. You're going to get yourself some nice, beautiful risen dough. That's what's going to happen. Sin will do what sin does. We need a full repentance. We need full reliance on God and His ways. So I'll tell you this. When we humble ourselves, when we pray, when we seek His face, when we turn from our wicked ways, I want you to put your finger on that next word. Then. Then. When will we have revival? Will we have revival when we have sufficiently put down all the colleges and put down all the works of man? When we sit there and prove that we are the superior church, when we prove we are the superior Christian and better than them all, will we have revival? No. Now don't get me wrong, you condemn sin, you condemn false doctrine, you do the stuff that we do, but that ain't going to bring you revival. I tell you what, maybe if we build the church up real nice, maybe if we redecorate everything, make sure everything is modern and nice, we'll get ourselves one of those fold-down things. We'll put the song lyrics up there, and that'll bring revival. We'll get a nice band back here. We'll get a nice little drum thing back here. Then we will have revival. We'll go down to VG's. We'll get some of them good donuts. We'll give those away before Sunday school, and we will have revival. I like a donut as much as the next guy. You know I do. I like good, solid Christian music as much as anybody else. But I could still be as backslidden as all get out with a donut in my hand and good lyrics in my ears. Even under the best of preaching, we can still be backslidden. We need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. We need to walk away from our wickedness. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Being backslidden is like, it's like being out of shape. You can't move right. You're out of breath. Everything's a struggle. Then when the problems come, you're always slow to respond. Problems always seem more than you can handle. It's tough. You know the Lord's out there. You trust Him. But you've damaged that relationship. Particularly on your side because you don't trust Him all the way. You got faith enough to believe in Him, but you ain't got faith enough to believe in what He has to say about how you should be living your life. And you demonstrate that lack of faith on a regular basis. You're going to have a hard time responding to the droughts and to the plagues. You're going to have a real hard time. But when I do what the Lord has asked me to do, then He'll heal me. Then He'll heal my land. Then He'll heal my life. But I got to come back to Him. I got to come back to Him. Revival isn't a feeling, by the way. Revival is not something that comes and goes. Revival isn't something that just one day will show up and, hey, listen, one Sunday morning, we opened up the door and revival walked in. And, hey, wasn't that great? We weren't expecting revival to show up, but he showed up. Oh, we've been praying for revival, writing letters for revival to come. We didn't think he'd come, but here revival is. He came, isn't that wonderful? That ain't how revival works. Something passed out has got to wake back up. You want revival personally? You need to follow these steps. You want to see revival in a church? We all got to follow these steps. You want to see revival spread out? We got to invite people to come in. Hey, we're having services. Things are happening over here at our church. We ain't trying to take you from your church, but you're invited to join us. We decided we're going to have a whole week of services. We want you to come. Hey, Pastor so-and-so, I've been preaching for 4 or 5 days. Would you like to come? I've run out of things to say. We're having some great excitement. We've got people repenting of their sins. We've got people getting saved. We've got commitments to Christ being made. We've got all the things that people out there try to fake, but we got it for real out here. Will you come preach for us? That don't come because revival just walked through the door. That comes because a bunch of sedentary, near passed out Christians stood up, sought the Lord's face, stood up and prayed, stood up and humbled themselves, stood up and walked away from their sin like they knew how bad it was for them. If we truly want revival, we need to stop seeing revival as a circumstance. We need to stop seeing revival as a random event. We can't even believe that we can plan revival. Hey, come join us over here in October. We're going to have a revival. Now, I'm not picking on churches that do that. I love going to a good old-fashioned revival service. I'd like to see revival at a revival service. I really would. I have no problem with people calling those things revival services, but I can't sit there and say, all right, in October, we're going to have revival, and revival's going to come to our church. It's not a happenstance. It's not an event. It's a commitment. I am committing to humbling myself. I am committing to prayer, to seeking His face. I am committing to walk away from my sin in full repentance of it. And I'm expecting Him to hear. And I'm expecting Him to forgive. And I know that at that point, He'll heal what's going on. But until then, I got to recognize. I'm going to have to sit under the conviction, preaching to myself, maybe one day I'll get back on the horse. Maybe one day I'll stand before God again. Maybe one day I'll be able to pray and not feel guilty. Maybe one day I'll walk how I'm supposed to walk. That ain't no way to live. I want to be the other guy. I will. I will humble myself. I will pray. I will seek your face. I will repent of these sins. And I'm going to take you up at your promise that you'll wake me back up. You see, the first step there isn't that the Lord just fixes you. That was your salvation. Your salvation, Lord, quickened you. Now you got to kick the dust off your boots. You got to stand yourself up. You got to put your hat on. You got to roll your sleeves up. You got to get to work. You want revival. You got to follow those steps. I pray that you do. I pray that we as a congregation, I know we've got several visitors, some returning, some new. I pray that we all do that. Not so that we could have an event. Not so we can be proud, but because there ain't no better life than one lived to the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we haven't told you lately, we need you. We're thankful for you. We're glad for you. Lord, you gave us life, you created us. Father, ever since, we've been putting distance between us and you with sin. Lord, some are happy with the distance. Some, Lord, seem happy in their lack of salvation. But Lord, we know this. We know how badly we need you. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. Oh, Father, we need your strength. We need your word, the fellowship that comes between us and you and comes between us among each other. Lord, we need everything in your word. So I pray this, Father, that we will humble ourselves. Help us to humble ourselves. That, Lord, we would pray, seek your face. That, Lord, we would walk away from the wicked things that we do. We would apologize and repent truly and solely and completely through it. Lord, not so we could get some prize of the healing of our hearts or deliverance from trouble, but that, Lord, we may find ourselves again close-knit with you. And we know that you will take care of us. We know that you'll be there through the storms, either to calm them or to protect us or to just walk through it with us. Lord, there's nothing beats the relationship we could have with you. And I pray that we pull out all the stops, all the hindrances, so we can have that life. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.